Is there such a thing as a good obsession? I think we all know about bad obsessions. We all know the effect of bad obsessions. We've all felt the effects of certain compulsive behaviors. Well, sorry, I'm feeling a little itchy right now. So that can arise from bad obsessions. I think we've all experienced that, right? Sometimes something will upset us, and we'll think about it over and over again in our mind. We'll brood on it. It will sit with us. It will grind away in us. And then we might say to ourselves, enough's enough. Time to move on. And we'll try to move on to something else. But then we're right back there chewing again on the situation or the outrage that comes from it. And I can tell you personally that this battle can go on for hours. Trying to put the matter down and then picking it up again, putting it down, picking it up again. I find myself often picking up right after I've decided to put it down. And it feels at times like there's a force outside of me driving to the rancor of my mind, wants to get me to that place of angst. There's some part of me that seems to live deep inside of me that draws me to chewing on it, to pick it up again. As hard as I try to move on from it, I can't seem to do it a lot of the times. And if you've suffered some kind of outrage in life, or you feel connected to someone else's outrage, you can know how this can take over your life. For the time being, at least, hours, yes. Sometimes days, even weeks. It can even go on for months, and actually years, believe it or not. It can become an obsession. Are you obsessed by anything today? Obsessed by something today? Is there something gnawing away at you? And I think most people would say most of the time, no, nothing. But I think we are all obsessed by something. We are often obsessed, perhaps most powerfully, by ourselves or what we're dealing with in the moment or what's fixated our attention today. And it could be some practical challenge that you're facing in life. Sally and I have been getting our van ready for camping next week. Without going into all the details, it's been stressful. We've been dealing with some challenges around getting the van ready, and the deeper worry inside of us is, of course, that we won't get it ready in time and we can't go on our holiday. And of course, in truth, we've now worked out most of the issues. And looking back on it, of course, over the past month, most of the fear and apprehension was completely unnecessary, wasted energy. But aren't most of our fears actually wasted energy? In so many ways, our fears, our worries, troubles, concerns, they amplify and exaggerate what we're actually dealing with. And they steal our peace of mind and sap us of the necessary energy to deal with life. Even in more trivial things, our obsessions can get in the way of life. I knew someone well who was obsessed with Jennifer Aniston, the actress. He had joined the Jennifer Aniston fan club. He had all the memorabilia you could imagine. Every piece of memorabilia you could imagine. He followed her in the news. I would say he was obsessed with her. Not criminally so. He would never be of the stalking type. In fact, it was kind of sweet in a certain kind of way, even if it was a bit odd. But in his obsession, he was also lonely because he was so fixated on Jennifer Aniston that no one else would do. The women he moved amongst didn't quite match up to his ideal. So his obsession isolated him and detracted from his life. And I think this happens all the time in life to us. You know, you fall in love with someone. You're thinking about them all the time. Most often it's an infatuation at a distance. And there you are daydreaming about them, imagining what it might be like to be with them. And it sometimes is very hard to put down. And in the midst of it all, it becomes a great distraction for the life that you're living in the moment. And it can sometimes steal away your peace and joy. And we stew over the little things too, don't we? It's the myriad of little things that intercedes into our day, that seeps into our mind, that distracts us, frustrates us, derails us at times. I used to have a Buddhist philosophy about this stuff. In today's world, we call it mindfulness. And the goal in this approach is to bring oneself to a place of release, to empty oneself of all the noise and the nonsense, to come to a place of detachment. Back in my 20s, I spent 3 years involved with Zen Buddhism and Eastern meditation. It was called Zazen. And the underlying idea is to come to a place of personal emptiness, of release, of detachment, to still the mind of all the chatter. And one of my profs at seminary was concerned about my embrace of Eastern meditation. At the time, I didn't quite understand what his concern was. It didn't make any sense to me. There's something quite romantic, to me at least, of coming to a place of personal emptiness and of mastering of the mind. My prof was saying to me that our minds are meant to be filled with something. He was saying to me that the emptiness in the Buddhist sense is not the goal of Christian prayer and meditation. Self-mastery of the mind is not the point of Christian spiritual practice. The kind of emptiness that one seeks in the Buddhist practice runs against how we understand from a Christian perspective how we were created. And it's taken me almost 40 years to figure this out. I remember John Bradshaw in one video saying that the goal of life is to move from one set of problems to a better set of problems. Our goal is not to move from problems to no problems, or to empty ourselves of the idea of problems, as attractive as that can sound. Life is about moving from one set of problems to a better set of problems. Moving from life-disabling problems to life-enabling problems. And I think I'm starting to understand that too. Sometimes you hear that all religions are essentially the same. The surface details are different, of course, but the core spiritual truth is the same. But I'm here to tell you that it's not exactly so. There are basic and fundamental differences between different religious traditions, and the goals they have and the practices they take to meet those goals. And I've come to realize, to the realization that obsessions can be good and they can be bad. Does that sound a bit strange to you? That obsessions can be good or they can be bad. That would mean, if it's true, that our goal in life is to move from life-negating obsessions to life-enhancing obsessions, from obsessions to better obsessions. From obsessions that steal our joy and peace to obsessions that bring us joy and peace. Because some obsessions are actually good. You know, the teenager that sits in his room and practices his guitar for hours every day because he's obsessed with his instrument and the music that it can make, this is a good thing in many cases. I was watching an early Rolling Stones video recording. And there was Keith Richards playing the guitar. And it was brilliant. And he's only 22 years old. But his whole adult life had been devoted to the guitar. He was obsessed with the guitar. And you could see the effect in his musicianship. When Handel wrote The Messiah, he was obsessed with it. He essentially locked himself away for 2 weeks. He barely ate or drank anything over those 2 weeks. His whole waking time was given to the working out the musical vision he'd been given that became the Messiah. He was consumed in the moment by this vision that had been given to him. And I think we would all agree that Handel's obsession was a good thing. And we have been immensely blessed by his complete giving over of himself to this miracle wonder. A 36-year-old woman was traveling from Calcutta to Darjeeling by train when she heard the call of her inner conscience to serve the poor of India for Jesus. She became obsessed with the plight of the poor in India and around the world. It became her life mission, her one and only purpose. And her name became known to us as Mother Teresa. I had a friend of mine who went to Calcutta and spent time at the Missionaries of Charity that Mother Teresa had established in that city. I don't think she met Mother Teresa while she was there, but she did live at Missionaries for Charity for a few months. She was a volunteer missionary working there. And I remember her telling me that while she was working on the streets of Calcutta, caring for the very poor, she met a woman who had no home and who lived on the street. And this woman had a little baby. And my friend held this baby in her arms, and she said to me, "Mark, I'm not exaggerating. I thought this baby was a rat. It was so tiny and emaciated. I thought it was a rat." And I'm imagining it was events like this that finally convicted Mother Teresa to devote her life to the plight of the poorest. Maybe God is convicting you of something in your life. He's asking you to give yourself over to something in your life, to become obsessed with it. Let it dominate your life. If that's the case, if it's an obsession that comes from God, it is a good thing. Every good thing in life that's come to us, that we have today, that we enjoy today, comes to us because someone was obsessed about something at some time. Edison was obsessed with electricity. Bell with communication. Egerton Ryerson was obsessed with providing quality education to all residents of Ontario. He devoted his life to this project back in the mid-19th century. He would be considered the father of our modern education system here in Ontario. It saddens me to hear his name and reputation be unfairly and unjustly tarnished, as it has been over the last few years. There was once a university that had his name in school, public schools had his name, but it's been taken away. Even though he is the reason for public education in Ontario today, our lives rest on the life-giving obsession of people who have gone before us. And the psalmist says today, the songwriter, that we're to be obsessed by God. That is the ultimate obsession. It's the ultimate good obsession. As Oswald Chambers says, the abiding awareness of the Christian life is to be God. God himself, not just thoughts about God, but God himself. The total being of our life inside and out is to be absolutely obsessed by the presence of God. And I think of a small child. The child's awareness is so absorbed in her mother that although she's not consciously thinking of her, when a problem arises, the abiding relationship is that with her mother. And I've experienced that before. Most fathers have. The child is with us and we're the caregiver in the moment, but then he or she hurts themselves and they run right past us to who? Their mom, right? Because their mother is the abiding relationship. In the same way, we are to live and move and have our being in God. So devoted to our relationship with God that our abiding awareness of him constantly pushes itself to the forefront of our lives. And what happens when we are obsessed by God is that nothing else can get into our lives. Nothing life-diminishing nor life-stealing can find its way in. Not concerns, not tribulations, nor worries, because our attention is so completely focused on that which matters most. Our minds are completely taken up with God so that there is no room for anything else. Now, I can imagine some people might balk at this, even some of you. I don't want to be that obsessed with anything, including God. But here's the thing. Just as in life, everyone has problems, and we were designed to be problem solvers, and the goal of life is to move from one set of problems to a better set of problems, so in life, we all have obsessions because we were designed with this capacity in mind. And our goal in life is to move from one set of obsessions to a better set of obsessions. See, having obsessions was part of our design. The question is not whether we're going to be obsessed or not. The question is, what are we going to be obsessed about? What's going to capture our tendency to super focus? Good things or bad things? This explains why our Lord so emphasized the sin of worrying. Remember, sin is sitting on the seat of my own life. It's sitting on the authority seat of my own life. I'm going to be the master and controller of my own destiny. That's what sin is. And the sin of worrying is me sitting on my seat worrying about something. And how can we dare become so absolutely unbelieving when God totally surrounds us? To worry or to obsess about something in such a way that we temporarily push God away from us. See, when you and I are worrying, it's because it becomes difficult, if not impossible, to focus on anything but what we're worrying about. It becomes difficult, if not impossible, to pray in those moments. I know this firsthand. To focus on God or anything good is difficult when we're caught up in fear and worry, in our anxiousness. To be obsessed by God is to have an effective barricade against all the assaults of the enemy, so that worry cannot find its way in and steal our joy and peace. See, if we're worrying, and we do worry a lot, all of us, then we have substituted God with something else. The psalmist says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Teach me, for you are my God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long." All day long. That's how it has to be. If it's not all day long, if the relationship with God is not all day long, then we create space for something other than God to infiltrate our mind and spirit. And that is generally not a good thing. Our obsessions then become life-stealing. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It has to be always, continually, in all circumstances. "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, when I placed myself upon your throne, when I asserted my claim to my right to myself, when I engaged in my rebellious ways to your will. According to your love, remember me today, Lord, for you, Lord, are good." And when we remain close to the mind of God and our lives become totally devoted to the Lord, God will cause us to dwell in the prosperity of his goodwill. And this direction, this direct connection with the will of God, will keep us at ease, even in the midst of tribulation, misunderstanding, and slander. There is no reason for us to rob ourselves of the miraculous revealed truth of the abiding companionship of God, because God is with us. God is with you. God is with me. God is our refuge. And if we stay focused on the Lord, let our instinct and capacity for obsession focus on him, then nothing in this creation can break through his shelter of protection.